turn again to the book of Daniel, and we read from Daniel chapter 4. I must say, I have preached many times from Daniel chapter 4, and it's one of those passages that has meant a great deal in my own life. And as I approach this, there is a certain nostalgic memory that comes upon me of how God used this passage of Scripture in the mid-1960s in my own life to set me a whole direction of understanding something of the sovereignty and awesomeness and greatness of God. This is our last real dealing with Nebuchadnezzar's dreams, and our message this morning is entitled God's Word and Dreams. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the peoples, nations, and men of every language who live in all the world, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in my bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it the beasts of the field found shelter, and the birds of the air lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in my bed, I looked, and there before me was a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till 7 times pass by for him." The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict so the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. This is the dream that I had, that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. For none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me, but you can, because the Spirit of the Holy Gods is in you. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the beasts of the field and having nesting places in its branches for the birds of the air. You, O King, are that tree. You've become great and strong. Your kindness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the distant parts of the earth. You, O King, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him.' This is the interpretation, O King, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my Lord the King. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O King, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." May God bless the reading of His Word. As we think on this theme from this passage of Scripture of God's Word and dreams today, I remember this. Actually had to go and find this bit from Shakespeare, and I don't think I've ever started a sermon with Shakespeare, but he speaks about dreams in a very forceful way, I believe. "Dreams, which are the children of an idle brain, begot of nothing but vain fantasy, which is as thin a substance as the air and more inconstant than the wind." Now, we all are said to dream. We all have those things that come in our sleep and we dream. Some have those stimuli that we would have things that are very concrete, like indigestion, or some traumatic experience, a film or something we saw, and we dream that dream. There are other dreams that have to do with things really from the past and those experiences that have touched our lives. Or maybe you've been through that experience of the night or the day before, and you relive that thing again. I've been there when, you know, you jump for that fly ball one more time, that you relive that experience. Dreams. It's kind of interesting in our own culture today, with all of its technology and all of it being the advanced civilization of the world, we spend billions of dollars on the interpretation of dreams, on the very things of magic and the interpretation of these mystic things of sleep. Superstition and cultic practices abound in our culture today. Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps, is the greatest dreamer of all times. Amazing, his dreams and what they come to teach us. If you look at this remarkable dream, it gives us something of insight into this man who is has really a very disturbed mind. He is a man who does not have discernment. Nebuchadnezzar is a man who is on the verge of mental disorders. As we read about him, we know this account of his madness is told as we look at it by someone else even. Though he tells the dream, he wouldn't have been a sane witness for his own madness, as we'll read next week about what happened to him. But as we begin this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Look with me at the first point you have there in your outline, discerning God's Word and dreams today. God had certainly shown Nebuchadnezzar signs and wonders, and like all the different signs and wonders of God's Word, they authenticate that His power is real and coming in His kingdom. They are signs that God gives in what seems like a chaotic world, that He still rules over all things. No matter what seems to be out of control, our God rules. He is present. God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in this special way. Turn with me to those familiar words of Hebrews chapter 1. There we have that word, how God had spoken in the past. Hebrews 1:1 tells us, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And there is that sense that even in dreams, though it's not very frequent, we have it in the book of Genesis, we have it here in Daniel, we have it some in the book of Matthew, God spoke through these dreams. Interesting, in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, it wasn't that he was trying to dream dreams, but it was when everything was going just right. Success was his building projects, it seems, were almost complete. He was this great king of all the earth in his prosperity and health and peace. God comes when he is at rest and flourishing. It would seem like it's all good, and God intervenes. There, relaxing perhaps in his hanging gardens of Babylon, he is this one that God comes to speak to him. He has this spirit and mindset, though, that we need to look at carefully. Look there how Nebuchadnezzar has a calloused spirit. If you read through those chapters of the book of Daniel, God had already spoken to him. He had already acknowledged God had spoken to him. But it would seem that he goes the other direction. His response to the dream, even in this case, is he turns to the magicians. He turns to someone else. He turns away from those that the Lord had placed in his very kingdom. Past failures of these magicians, he knew them well. They didn't even know the dream before in chapter 2. They couldn't interpret what they didn't know. Now we have in the New Testament that sign that was given in that very powerful way, that the Word of God was to be for all peoples. That Word was given in a sign sense on the day of Pentecost, that those apostles spoke in all the different languages of those who were present. They spoke in tongues. In that sense, there were later in the New Testament those who were given that special gift to interpret that revelation that they were given. It was a sign that the gospel is not something just for those who speak Hebrew, but it's for all the languages. All the nations of the earth are to have this gospel, this good news of Christ, the Savior of sinners. There had to be that interpretation. There was something to interpret. There was a message given, just as real as they spoke that message in the New Testament of tongues, of different languages, that being a sign, and yet it had a message. There were those who were given the gift to interpret that language and to speak that message to those people present, there had to be an interpretation of the dream. God had to give the interpretation. It wasn't just something that was left to the fancy of men. They were unable to understand. God gave the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar knew already that Daniel had that wisdom, and yet he turns to others to begin with. He sought counsel elsewhere. Those who could tell him his horoscope, those who could perform some magic, were the ones he turned to in spite of their failures in the past. And it shows us he had a calloused spirit. He was turning away from that word of God that was given to him with clarity. He had a carnal mind. We would ask the question, why doesn't he seek? Why doesn't he seek out those who could give him the proper interpretation, the interpretation from God? The carnal mind experiences that enmity against God, and it can't, on its own, submit to the Word of God. Read with me those words from the New Testament, from Romans chapter 8. Those words that describe man in his own way of thinking. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful flesh or nature have their minds set on that nature, on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful flesh cannot please God. And that was Nebuchadnezzar's condition. Though he already had a great deal of knowledge, he seeks counsel from elsewhere. He doesn't turn to those who had the Word of God for them. In a sense, we could call him a practical atheist. He was suppressing the truth of God's presence in his kingdom. He sought help elsewhere. I ask, what are we to do today? Our wisdom, more dreams. Oh, I believe we have it very clearly given to us that the Word of God has been given to us in its finality and completeness. We have been given this Word of God as God has spoken by His Son with finality to us about His salvation. The old confessions of faith say it very clearly. Nothing, whether a supposed revelation of the Spirit or man's traditions, is ever to be added to Scripture. We stand as a church upon that great principle of sola scriptura, God's Word alone, God's Word, nothing more. We have on the front of your outline there these words of the old French reformer. Whenever the Word of God is set before us, we must think that God is present and calls us. For from this, respect of God arises for the majesty of God's Word and reverence in hearing it. It's the Word of God alone, Scripture alone, that we are to give that reverence to. In our day, in one sense, is very much like the day of Jeremiah and Daniel. They are those who want to have something in addition to the Word. They want to say, here is the oracle of God, here is my dream, and here is the interpretation, and here is God's Word, in addition to that Word spoken to us in all of its fullness in Jesus Christ. Jeremiah asked the question, what has straw in common with wheat? My Word is like fire. My Word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. God's Word is what is powerful. Horoscopes, psychics, self-sent prophets, self-sent apostles. They're not from the Lord. We need to turn away from all that. Whether they offer us the promises of health and wealth and all kinds of end-time novels, you have God's Word. It is that which has substance. It is that which is complete. It is that which gives us all we need for life and godliness. It's full. It's wheat that gives life. It's not the straw of men. Don't follow the dreams and oracles of men. Does it lack clarity? God's Word, if we read it, we can understand it as we compare one passage with another. It's the full Word of God. He has spoken in fullness and finality to us in Jesus Christ. Notice the second point of our outline there, speaking God's Word and boldness today. Nebuchadnezzar knew he had a man in his midst, as he speaks of him as having the spirit of the gods. He speaks, or as we might translate it in another sense, as one who spoke God's Word. He had had this man before him before, and he had interpreted the dream he had had. He had given him the dream that no one else could give him. This one spoke the Word of God. He was full of the Spirit of the Holy God. Verses 8 and 9 speak of that in our passage of Daniel chapter 4. He is this one that is said here that the Spirit of the Holy Gods is in him. I know that the Spirit of the Holy Gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. There was a recognition that this Daniel was one who was truly sent from God, a man different from himself, a man that no secret troubles him. There was a boldness that this Daniel had. He lived in God's presence. He had no fear of the events that were upon him. All is in God's hand. He sang the Lord's song in that foreign land. There was a reality of who God was in his life. There was a boldness that's very important for us to acknowledge in Daniel. And yet at the same time, I think it's so important for us to see with this holy boldness, he had a compassion even for this king. Notice verse 19, when he begins to speak to the king, he says, after this passage is unfolded to him or given to him, there is this sense in which he has, in verse 19, he says, "My Lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries." He had a compassion for him. Or notice in verse 27, at the end of the passage we read, he says there to the king, "Be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue." There was a compassion that was with his boldness. There was something there of his heart that he had for this wicked king. There was a boldness that had a compassion that was very real. Notice how he interprets the dream. There was this courage. Here is the mightiest man in all the earth. But he had a boldness as he stood before him. He knew and remembered something of Nebuchadnezzar's anger. And nevertheless, he tells him, "You're going to live like a cow. You're going to eat like an animal and live out in the pasture with the animals. You're going to have hair like the feathers of an eagle. You are going to have nails like that of the claws of a bird. You are the man that will be chopped down and humbled. Judgment will fall upon you." Now, I don't know that too many of us would be ready to speak those kind of words to anyone, let alone the most powerful man in all the earth. Daniel was a man of tremendous boldness. We have in our history, I believe, great examples of those who stood before kings, who could take off their head, who could have them burned at the stake in a moment, and yet they spoke with a holy boldness. Probably the greatest preacher of the English Reformation was a man by the name of Hugh Latimer. Hugh Latimer was given great privilege to speak as the chaplain of the king. He was told before he went to preach, I quote, "Beware of contradicting the king. Speak as he speaks. And instead of presuming to lead him, strive to follow him." Latimer's reply was, "Away with your counsel." And then there is that background that how he read from Augustine, "He who for fear of any power hides the truth provokes the wrath of God to come upon him, for he fears men more than God." And then another day he picked up from Chrysostom these words from his writings, "He is not only a traitor to the truth who openly for truth teaches a lie, but he also who does not pronounce and show the truth, he knows." And it was Latimer who stood before the king and told him the truth. You probably know the story of how Hugh Latimer later with Bishop Ridley, Nicholas Ridley, the two of them marched together as they were burned at the stake together. And those famous words of English history in 1555, with the flames burning their flesh, Hugh Latimer exhorts or cries out to Ridley with words that I think are still fresh in our own day, 450 years later. "Be of good cheer, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." We have a great heritage of those who have stood for the Word of God and done so courageously, boldly. And we are to stand with boldness in our own day, whether the issues may be that of homosexuality that we are to stand against in our culture, or we are to stand for that Word of God alone and how the gospel of Jesus Christ is an exclusive way, the only way to heaven. Christ alone is the way, the truth, and the life. No one will enter His kingdom except through His way of salvation. Those truths, to stand against sin and for the gospel, may cost us dearly. And yet, the great fear of man comes into our lives and closes our mouths at times. We need to pray that God would give us that boldness. And then last in our outline this morning from this passage is the point that is so important, obeying God's Word and repentance today. Verse 27, we have read already how he calls upon the king to renounce his sins and do what is right. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. There is that word that is taken again from the old reformer John Calvin, and there he says at the end of what we have in your outline, "He is therefore compelled, God is compelled to redouble his blows." And we have that in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, that he's called to repent, called to repent, called to repent. It keeps coming to him time and time again, "Repent, Now he's given time to repent. It would seem, as we read on in the chapter, there was a whole year of opportunities, whether Daniel kept coming to him during those many days or what, we don't know, but he was given time to repent. And none of us has a year guaranteed to us. None of us here have really a day guaranteed to us. Our lives are all uncertain. We need to come to Christ now, today, in this moment. Not 10 minutes from now, but now, to trust the Lord. Notice also, we have this one that is before us, King Nebuchadnezzar, who has given great knowledge to repent. I think it's very much though like in our own day. We have those who are writing tremendous articles, doctoral dissertations on prepositions, and they can write tremendous volumes on exactly what the meaning of a preposition is in the New Testament. And we can read and study, and I believe good scholarship is important, that we really know what the text says. But isn't it true that we don't really need to read doctoral theses to know the gospel of Jesus Christ? To know that we need to repent of our sins and seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Isn't it that you can read God's Word and there is a simplicity and beauty to the gospel of Christ that a little child, as the Holy Spirit opens their mind, can understand the facts of the gospel? I believe Nebuchadnezzar had a great deal of knowledge, but he chose to go another direction. He was resting. He was comfortable. He was successful. He had all those things together that he wanted. His problem was not more knowledge, but his own sinful heart. I ask you, do you need more knowledge this morning? Do you need more time? Or is it that you need right now to bow in God's presence and give yourself to Him completely? Repent and come to Christ now. The Word of God burns that conviction in your heart and mind. It comes as a hammer and breaks in pieces all those plans that you may have. God's Word comes more powerful than any dream. It comes and speaks to you right now. Don't ignore this Word that comes like a fire and it pounds like a hammer. There's the story, really an illustration, that one of the old Welsh preachers tells, John Elias. He tells of how there was this blacksmith, this smithy in his town, that was one who pounded away all day long there on his anvil. And he purchased a dog. And that dog was so alarmed by that pounding that it barked all day long. Very annoying if you've ever listened to a barking dog, especially maybe at night. You know, that woof, 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 and it just keeps on going. It's not just 1, 2, 3, but it's 1, 2, 3, and then woof, 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 keeps on going. Well, that's the way this dog was. Whenever the smithy would pound his anvil with a hammer, he would just keep on barking. It wasn't but a couple of weeks later that John Elias went into the smithy's place of labor and work there, and there was the dog asleep right next to the anvil. Can it be that some, even here this morning, you've heard all these good things, you kind of go along with it all, it fits in fairly well to your life right now, but you've never, from your heart of hearts, come to renounce your own plans, your own self, your own setting yourself up as the center of the universe. You've never come to have God as the center of it all. And you're resting, and you're planning, and you think you've got time and knowledge, and you're going along. You can go to sleep and not even be hearing the pounding Word of God that comes to you and calls you to repentance. and you're lost. Hear the word of God this day that calls you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that the Word of God is still speaking to us this very day, that You've given to us this Word that speaks, and that it is that Word which comes into the very thoughts, penetrates into our very intentions and motives of our lives and our hearts and our thinking. That the eyes of Your Son, Jesus Christ, see us as we really are. Oh Lord, we pray that You would draw those who are here this day who do not know You. Draw them by Your Holy Spirit to Yourself. Don't let them walk out of this room, out of this place, out of this sanctuary, lost. Oh Lord, awake their consciences, awake their minds. They would hear the Word of God pounding away at them. Come to Christ, all that You are. Oh Lord, I pray that You would do that work which none of us here can do. That work of bringing someone to Christ by Your almighty power. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace that has worked in the hearts of many who are here this day. We do not brag that we have been more intelligent than Nebuchadnezzar or more powerful than he. But rather, Lord, our boast is in Jesus Christ, who has loved us and sought us out and drawn us to Yourself. We thank You for Your mercy and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.